All right, we're not in any danger at all, but out the front of the church, the doors, there is a fire that's broken out. And with the wind that's kicking up right now, and it's burning over there, just on the other side of this neighborhood. So people are losing their homes, I know for sure. Looks like it, so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you before this morning and just... This town has survived so much here through this summer. The car fire, the Delta fire, the other little fires that broke out. And Lord, there are still people who are out of their homes. Their homes were destroyed. And this town is just now really starting to get back up. The smoke has just left not too many days ago. We still had smoke in the valley. But now, Lord, we see another fire breaking out. Lord, right now we can tell from the smoke that it was grass and stuff, but now it looks like there's buildings. Lord, I know there's firefighters and first responders rushing to the scene. Lord, I ask you to protect them. I ask you to give them strength to fight this fire and not let it get big. And right now, Lord, the winds are really kicking out there. I ask you, Lord, if you would take those winds down, help them be able to contain this fire. Lord, I ask you to keep people safe. I ask, Lord, that the property that's being lost right now, the firefighters will be able to protect as much as possible. Lord, this town has gone through a lot, and Lord, we just ask your hand in this right now this morning. Help this fire not to become major. But Lord, also help us understand in these times of disaster and loss, help bring the understanding to us as human beings that it is not in this world that we have our hope. In this world, everything can be lost. Everything can be taken away. What matters in this life is not our material possessions and our homes. And it is you. It is knowing you and having our soul secure in you. That's the only thing that matters. So, Lord, work through these disasters you've already have, and this one here, Lord. Whatever is going to happen here and whatever is going to be lost, Lord, that you'll work in that to glorify your name and bring someone to an understanding of who you are. Again, Lord, we pray for protection on the firefighters and first responders. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, let's hope that gets out. All right, we're going to continue in the book of Revelation. And got some very interesting things to show you today. Now, in this study, the main thing I've heard about people complaints about when pastors do the book of Revelation is that sometimes they're more confused by the end of the study, or the study doesn't go into all the details, and there's a lot of gaps and holes and things that just don't seem to make sense. So what I am doing as we go through this is I'm going to tie in all the details in Scripture. All the passages from the old to the new to the book of Revelation. We're going to put it all together, make a complete picture of the end times. It's going to be detailed and it's going to be slow going. We're going to be in this book for a while. There are going to be details that I'll speak about, and then I'll speak about them later when they're tied in and connecting with whatever we're talking about at that point. Because the Bible is interconnected. Especially these prophecies. So today I'm going to be addressing a new topic, but it's going to have some connection to some things we've already talked about so we can paint the complete picture. Now, we have been talking about and given the timeline here, our basic rough timeline of the end times period. We've talked about the signs of the times. We've talked about the pre-trib rapture of the church. We've talked about the judgment seat of Christ of all believers. And now, last week, we started focusing on the tribulation period, also known as the 70th week of Daniel and Jacob's trouble. It's all centered around Israel. The whole book of Revelation is centered around Israel. And end time prophecies through the Old Testament are all centered around Israel by Jewish prophets. We've talked about the false teaching that the church has replaced Israel, replacement theology. There's nothing further from the truth in that theory. Last week we looked at the coming of the Antichrist, the opening of the first seal, a future leader who will come onto the world stage and become the leader of the world. It's crazy to think. Is that the wind? All right. I didn't know if one of the kids escaped from Windy and was trying to backtrack here. So, all right. That wind is kicking out there. All time, where was I? Antichrist coming on the scene, world leader. Have you ever thought, how does this man accomplish this? Remember, he's just a man. How does he accomplish becoming the world leader? I mean, other people have tried to do it more through combat and war, like Hitler or Napoleon. But this man will become a world leader without any military might behind him at the becoming that world leader. How does he do it? I've entitled this sermon, The Tribulation Period, Devastating Chaos and the Rise of the Antichrist. Again, we'll be in Revelations chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. So let's go there. Revelation 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. And he comes on a white horse, symbolic of him bringing peace. And he will bring a peace to the world. A peace the world is seeking for right now. He has no military might. He has a bow, but no arrows. But he's given a crown, great authority. And then he goes out, and whatever he comes up against, he conquers. And he is catapulted to world leader. How does this happen? What makes this man's rise in the political power why does he rise so quickly? What happens that allows this man to bring about something many world leaders have been trying to do for decades? Peace in the Middle East. Peace with Israel and all the surrounding countries that are her enemies. He brings the peace. He signs a covenant. Now, the power of the Antichrist is Satan, which we will see later in our study. But however, I want you to understand this. Satan is not all-powerful. Satan is not all-knowing as God. Satan's not in control of all things. He's got certain things under his control, but he's not in control. So what brings this man to the top? Well, I'd like to share with you theory that could explain the rise of the Antichrist here. Have you ever heard of the old political saying, you never let a serious crisis go to waste? And what I mean by that, it's an opportunity to do things you think you could not do before. Rahm Emanuel, you know who that is? The mayor of Chicago City. Have you ever heard anyone say this? Never let a crisis go to waste? You can read it in the book of Radicals, or whatever that's called. A lot of politicians use this. They have this, and it's been in politicians for a while, politics for a while, that a crisis, and you take advantage of the crisis to further your own political agenda. Never let a serious crisis go to waste. Well, in a world already filled with chaos, war, terrorism, hatred, division, violence, there is a time coming when a crisis in the future, actually two crises, are going to push the world into a time like none other. The world is going to be cast into such turmoil, such fear and doubt, that people are going to be ready to grab at any straw to find peace, security, and answers. People are looking for someone to come on the scene, I will show you by the end of this sermon, to fix all the problems in the world. A leader who can lead them through the chaos. What if the world suffers two great crises in a very short period of time, or maybe at the same time? I think it would be a perfect time for Antichrist to use the old political understanding of never let a serious crisis go to waste. The Antichrist will use this to step onto the world stage. And because the chaos in the world is caused by the power that is behind the Antichrist, he'll be able to deliver the goods. He'll be able to deliver a false peace. You see, the Bible predicts two such events that the world will see as great crisis. Two events outside the control of Satan. Satan has nothing to do with these. But these two events will create what I say is a perfect atmosphere for Satan to take advantage of and bring his man upon the scene. So what are these two events predicted by the Bible? We've already talked about these two events. One pretty in-depth, one I hit lightly. The first one, the first event that's going to cause crisis around the world is the rapture of the church. Can you imagine? Well, we did. When we went in through the rapture, we went through it all and we saw it from our view, the view of those of the church who will be raptured. And it's amazing. It's a miracle. It's going to be incredible. We went through the whole thing. But you know what? We looked at it from our view, pretty much. Well, let's look at it from the other side. What will that day be like for the unbelieving world? A lot of unbelievers have family members and loved ones who are believers who will be gone. Millions of people around the world that are believers, true believers in Jesus Christ, will be gone at that moment. What is that going to do? What kind of day will that be for the world? Chaos. Imagine. Not only the church gone and family members gone and friends gone, co-workers gone, neighbors gone. What about law enforcement? A lot of law enforcement will be gone. Firefighters, military. I mean, that day is going to be, we already see what today's like with riots in cities, a small little thing, and the city's out of control, and there's buildings burning, and mobs walking through the city, busting everything up. We see how quick a city can fall into rioting and chaos. Imagine that day when people are gone with no explanation. Police forces, first responders will be overwhelmed. Governments, local, state, national, will temporarily cease to exist. Well, maybe the governments will be okay because I don't know how many politicians will be gone. But, no, there'll be politicians that are gone. Maybe even a president and a vice president. That'll be chaos. How many pilots in planes will be, while they're flying, their passengers somewhere will be gone? How many cars driving down the road at 70 miles an hour, some of you it's a lot faster, will be gone with a car going down the highway, with cruise control set. It's going to be a devastating day. Chaos. Economies will collapse. Markets will shudder around the world. It's a crisis the world has never experienced before. But then there's another one, another crisis. Another event prophesied in the Bible that takes place near the end of days. Sometime before the tribulation period, just as the rapture, we find this event recorded in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. But before we go there, we're going to go to Ezekiel 37. Verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me. This is the prophet Ezekiel. And brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. These bones have been dead for a long time. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel responds, So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Good answer. Verse 4. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I'll put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So, who or what are these bones? Well, if you skip down to a few verses, because he goes into a little more detail about bringing the bones to life, go to verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Whole house of Israel. You see, there's a time when God predicted the nation of Israel would be scattered. First the northern kingdom, then the northern kingdom would be conquered. Southern kingdom would be conquered. They would come back out of captivity, but then eventually they'd be destroyed by the Romans, and the Jews would be scattered among the nations. But then there was a day that God would bring them back. After the nation of Israel was dead and no longer existed for a long time, almost 2,000 years, there'll be a day when he brings life to the bones of Israel. And the nation of Israel be restored. The whole nation. Ezekiel 37, verse 21 through 22. And say to them, these bones, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. You see, when they came back from Babylon, it was just the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was still gone. But now, when he brought them all back into the land, they're no longer northern and southern. They're no longer Israel and Judah. They are the nation of Israel, all 12 tribes. The nation of Israel restored. This happened in 1948. And it continues to this day. Now the Bible says, predicted this 3,000 years ago. It's being played out in front of us, has been being played out, and it continues to be played out in front of us. But the Bible says, after these days, after they're brought back into the land, there is an event that will happen that will bring the whole world into a crisis that the world has been dreading and trying to avoid since 1948. Let's go to the next chapter, Ezekiel 38. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Ezekiel 38 tells of a future war in Israel. An invasion of Israel from the north. A war that will engulf the Middle East and bring great, great destruction. Not on Israel, but are the nations who will attack her. It'll take months to bury the dead. It'll take 7 years to clean up the battlefield. To fully understand this crisis in the Middle East, we need a short history lesson of the nation of Israel. So, let's go to Isaiah 66, verse 7 through 8. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. This prophecy was 680 BC. That's when this prophecy was given. Of a nation being born in one day. No one's ever heard of such a thing. No nation has been born in a day. They end up fighting battles or revolutionary wars, and they establish themselves, and it takes a while to establish a nation. But here, a nation will be born in one day. And it's Zion. Israel. Remember, the Bible had always told us that Israel would be scattered among the nations and become no more. And then when the time was right, God would bring them back into the land, and he was going to establish them as a nation in one day. The Jews started migrating back to the land of Israel after World War II, after the Holocaust. They were wanting to find a place where they could finally be safe. Britain controlled the area known as, at that time, as Palestine. That was renamed, it was Israel, and it was renamed Palestine by the Romans after they destroyed Israel as a mockery to the Jews. There's never been a land, true land of Palestine, and there's never been a people of Palestine. The Jews started coming back. The world was horrified because of the Holocaust and that so many had done so little. And what we had done was too late for most of the Jews. So on May 14th, 1948, in one day, the United Nations voted for the creation of a new Jewish state, a new nation of Israel. It was established on one day in a moment of time with a vote of the UN Assembly. A nation was created in one day. On the books, a nation. The people go into the land to reclaim what was rightfully theirs. Now, immediately, Israel was attacked. I don't know if many people know this. There was not a lot of Jews there. There was enough there, and the land was given back to them, and they were voted in as a legal nation, and immediately, the surrounding countries, the Arab countries, attacked them. And they were in the fight for their life right from the get-go. But they were able to defend and hold back the enemy and keep their land. The nation of Israel was back, just as God had promised them. Never to be uprooted again. Which takes us to the next point in their history I want to go over. It's 1967, the Six-Day War. I want to go to Jeremiah 31. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in the distant coastlands. The world better listen to this. He who scattered Israel will gather them back and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. What does that mean? Who has Israel's back? God himself. He says, once I bring them back, I am their shepherd. What is this telling the nations of the world? Do not mess with Israel. Well, in 1967, numerous nations ignored this. And what has become to known as the Six-Day War. Let me show you a picture. This is Israel once they got back in the land in 1948. They were in the green. They didn't control the Sinai Peninsula down there south of Israel, which is Egypt. They didn't control the Gaza Strip or the West Bank where Jerusalem was. They just controlled that green area. Now, it's very interesting during this time from 1948 into the 60s and 70s. Economies were shaky during this time. But Israel, when they got back in the land, God said, when you get back in the land, there's multiple other prophecies where he says, I'm going to bless you. Israel was starting being blessed. Israel had a great economy. They were growing. They were doing, there was jobs there. God was blessing them. And in the 60s and 70s, there was a mass migration of Arabs into Israel from Egypt, Jordan, all sorts of places, because there was jobs there. And Israel needed people to work those jobs, and they allowed migration into their country. And there was all these Arabs from other countries that came to live in Israel. And Arabs still live there today. Arabs serve in the government of Israel. But during this migration, there was one in particular man. He was born in Egypt, and he migrated to Israel. And he started calling himself a Palestinian. And again, there's no such thing as a Palestinian. He was Egyptian. But he started causing problems in Israel and the Gaza Strip and West Bank, and started calling himself Palestinian, and his name was Yasser Arafat. And he began the PLO, the Palestinian Liberation Organization. There's a lot going on here. But here in Israel at this point, they're having conflict inside. They're trying to maintain their borders. They're not trying to fight anybody. But in 1967, coalition of nations attacked Israel without cause. Go to the next slide. Israel's in the green. You see the flag of Israel there. She stood by herself. No nation came to her aid. She was attacked from the north. She was attacked from all directions. All those countries on the other side, that's all who attacked her. She stood alone against all of that. Her military was outnumbered. I think it was like 30-1. Their land, you can drive across Israel in a day. They don't have a lot of land there. And you're attacked by that many? It should have been a slaughter. And that's exactly what these Arab armies were going to do. They were going to finish and have the final solution to the Jew. They were going to decimate and drive the Jews into the Mediterranean, killing them all. But who is their shepherd? You know, as a Marine, we used to study, we studied war. That's what we did. And we'd study battles and generals of other time periods and countries. And some of them, when you learn tactics, and you'd learn really powerful military warfare art craft. You know, we never studied this war, ever. Because this war is against all odds, because this war was not fought by man. It was fought by God Almighty as the shepherd of Israel. Now, he fought through the Israeli army. The Israeli army was greatly outnumbered. But in 6 days, they not only stopped the invasion of all these armies, they were able to push them back. Great miracles happened during this fight. Overwhelming odds in tank battles and air battles, and Israel would just... There was one soldier story I was reading. Three Israeli soldiers on a recon mission. They were probing out by themselves to find the enemy, to call back to higher headquarters. And all of a sudden, they're surrounded by what we call a small battalion, outnumbered greatly. Three of them, probably 200 enemy soldiers. They knew they couldn't escape. So he said, well, let's take some of them with us. And they attacked. Three soldiers attacked this overwhelming force. Do you know what happened? As they attacked the overwhelming force, the enemy, they dropped their weapons and surrendered to these three soldiers. These guys, these rebel soldiers were like, what is going on here? But they took advantage of it. They moved on it and they captured over 200 soldiers. Three! And as they interrogated them, they found out that when the enemy saw them, they didn't see three. They saw hundreds of soldiers surrounding them. And these aren't Israelis who believe in Jesus Christ. These are not Christian Jews. But these are Jews with a shepherd that is Almighty. Things like that. There was many stories like that where God supernaturally protected Israel. And they defeated these armies and pushed them back to the point. Go to the next one. You see the Sinai Peninsula, everything there in kind of orange? That wasn't Israeli territory before the 6 days. But after the 6 days, they took the Sinai Peninsula from Egypt. They pushed their armies all the way back. They took the Gaza Strip. They took the West Bank and recaptured Jerusalem. They took the Golan Heights in Syria. Amazing. It's their land. It was their land to begin with. It was their land from the Old Testament days and New Testament days. Now, when they came back in the land, they were only given that small slither. But technically, all that was theirs anyway, and more. And they were attacked, so they had every right to keep this land. But the Jews want peace. The Jews just want a place to be left alone. And so what have they done over the years to try to pacify their enemies around them? They've given up land. Go to the next slide. There they are. After 1967, all that blue. Then they gave back the Sinai Peninsula. Then they gave back the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. They've been giving land back, being pressured by many, especially the United States, to divide up their land. And if you know Scripture, that's not a good thing. The one area they never gave back was the Golan Heights with the border of Syria. It's a strategic place to have for defense from the enemies of the north. They can look into Lebanon and they can watch into Syria. Go to the next slide. There's the Golan Heights region just north of Israel, separating them from Syria and looking into Lebanon. Now, great for defense. But now there's something new. Something was discovered in the Golan Heights about 2 years ago. Go to the next slide. Potential game-changing oil reserves discovered in Israel. Israel's always complained that they were surrounded by oil-rich states, all the Arab countries, but they didn't have a drop in their own borders. Well, not so anymore. They found massive oil reserves that had been located in the Golan Heights on the border with Syria. The Golan Heights there. They're saying, and this was back in 2015, they discovered this. Now they're saying it might be the world's largest reservoir of oil and natural gas. God's people. He said he'd bless them. Now, so what does it have to do with prophecy and the invasion of Gog and Magog and the end times of the Antichrist? I'm getting there. I got to get there quickly because I'm running out of time. EU, go to the next one. EU keen to buy natural gas from Israel. Discussions underway. This was back in 2016, 1 year after they found the natural gas and oil. EU wants to buy their natural gas because Europe doesn't have its own oil and natural gas. Where does Europe and natural gas get 90% of their oil and gas from? Russia. Russia's got a pipeline coming from northern Russia all the way into Europe. And Putin has always held it over their head. They do things he doesn't like, he'll turn the gas off. Russia supplies most of the gas, and that is Russia's main economic source. Russia doesn't have an economy. It doesn't make cars. It doesn't make phones, computers. It doesn't make anything. It exports one thing pretty much, vodka. But what it does, what it sustains the government, and their economy is shaky, but what sustains it is the money Europe pays for its gas. But now the EU is interested in buying gas from Israel at a lower cost. Go to the next slide. In this article, it's talking that there's tensions between Israel and Iran. We've been knowing that. It's ratcheting up because there's a new player in the game, Russia. And this says here, they could drag, this thing could drag in Russia. But the thing about being Russia being dragged in, why is Russia being dragged in? Moscow's interest in what? Israeli energy. Moscow does not want to have someone competing with them for the business of Europe. But look at this. April 2017, Israel signs pipeline deal. So first they discovered it, then EU was interested in it, and now in 2017, April, they signed the deal to export gas to Europe. Here's the pipeline route. They've started construction. So Europe is still using gas from Russia, but how much longer will it do that? And once Israel undercuts Russia, Russia loses the money from Europe, what's going to hold up the economy of Russia? This article from Ynet News talks about the prophecy in Ezekiel 38. Told that God himself will put a hook in the mouth of the Russian leader. This Gog, we'll see here in a second. This Russian-Iranian-led alliance of nations that will attack Israel. But why do they attack Israel? It's not to destroy her. It's to take spoil. And Russia's interest, because is there... It's EU's peaked interest in buying Israeli natural gas. Suffice to say, this will not make Putin's Russia very happy. Let's go to Ezekiel 38 and see what God says. I know the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, and Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh. And he says, I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaw, and lead you out with all your army. So this coalition, this invasion from the north, the leader is not necessarily wanting this invasion, but he's going to have to act on it. There's a hook in his mouth that's going to cause him to lead this invasion. He has to lead it. Well, what if we're seeing on the world stage right now the preparations of this invasion? Putin, the leader of Russia, which I will show you here in a second, is Rosh, land of Gog and Magog. His economy, he wants to restore Mother Russia because Putin is an ex-KGB agent. He remembers the Russia as the Soviet Union, the arch enemy of America. Strong and powerful and proud. He wants to return to Mother Russia to that. But right now his economy is shaky. If the gas gets taken away from him, they buy from Israel, what's his economy going to do? Is this the hook that's going to cause him to go in, not to attack Israel, but to take plunder, to take the natural gas? Let me show you the diagram here. When this prophecy was given to Ezekiel, the land area here was called Rosh and Magog. And you see that Magog area, Kazakhstan? That used to all be part of the Soviet Union, all the way down to Afghanistan. And remember when they invaded Afghanistan in the 80s? Persia is listed in this chapter. Persia is Iran, modern-day Iran. Turkey is listed. And two other countries are listed in this chapter, Put and Kush. That's the area that those land masses were there. If you notice inside, Put and Cush are two countries. One is Libya and one is Sudan. Lo and behold, Sudan and Libya are the only two nations in Africa right to this moment that do not recognize Israel's right to exist. They're going to be a part of this coalition of Turkey, of Russia, Iran, and Turkey, who are going to invade from the north. Now, how does Libya and Sudan, who are in Africa, not north of Russia, get involved in this? Well, lo and behold, you can go online. This is the Washington Times. Printed out an article that says, Russia moving into Libya. July 11th, 2018. So just a couple months ago. U.S. intelligence agencies are closely monitoring Russian military activities in Libya for signs that Moscow may soon build a military base in the divided North African state. Intelligence reports indicate that Russia is planning to expand its Syrian bases at Tartus and some other names I can't pronounce to Libya. So Libya is going to become a Russian state under the control of Russia? The possible Russian move into Libya represents the most recent failure stemming from the policies of the United States. Because we toppled Libya, and then we turned it into chaos. But that's not the only one. Forgot one more. Turkey aims for $2 billion trade volume agreement, joint investments with what country? Sudan. Lo and behold, 3,000 years ago, Christ predicts five nations will come on the scene, be part of an alliance, and they will invade from the north, Israel. Today, right now, as we speak, in Syria, Russian troops are there. Because of the civil war that's been ravaging, Russian troops have flooded the area. We've actually killed some Russians. Iranian Republican Guard, they have troops in Syria. We've killed some of them. Turkish soldiers are in Syria. And we know there's fighters from Libya and Sudan in Syria. And Sudan and Libya are coming under the control of Turkey and Russia. What are the odds of the five nations that God spoke about almost 3,000 years ago all being right now with military might north of Israel, wanting to take plunder? Amir Safati, many of you know who I'm talking about, a godly man from Israel, preaches, pastor, teacher of prophecy. He said right now, Syria is not a border with Syria any longer. It's a border with Russia because there's so many Russian troops there. And there's been a few incidences that I don't have time to go into this morning where Russia has been caught probing the defense structure of Israel, testing their air defense. Ezekiel 38, verse 8. In the latter years, in the end times, you'll come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people. On the mountains of Israel, that's the Jewish state, which has long been desolate, they were brought out of all the nations. And now all of them dwell safely. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind and you will make an evil plan. This Russian leader will make an evil plan. Verse 11. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, steal the riches. They'll come up against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land, the Jewish state. So this map here, Golan Heights, has a lot of plunder, a lot of treasure in it. Right now, as we speak, Russians, Turkish, and Iranian soldiers and fighters from Sudan and Libya are all north of that border. This invasion's going to happen. The Bible has prophesied about it for a long time. We see the players down to the nation on the stage right now. How long until they move? And this attack is a surprise to Israel. It's a surprise to the world. Nobody's ready for it. Even though all the players are there, and Christians, we see it. The Bible's predicted it. But again, most of the world, not listening to the Bible. I mean, most Christians don't read their Bible anymore. When this happens, God is going to supernaturally destroy these armies. They're going to be devastated. It's going to be a miracle of God. The shepherd of Israel is going to protect his flock. And Israel will know, the world will know, there's something strange happening. Because Israel is going to be, even though they got a great military, they're not going to defeat this army military. It's going to be done by natural disasters and God's power. But it's going to be devastating to these armies. And these armies are your radical Islamists. Most Muslims in the world are not radicalized. They're not wanting jihad. People always wondered, how are we going to get rid of the problem of radical Islam if there's going to be a one world religion, which there will be, and we'll get to that later in the study, but there's two groups in the world that cannot and will not surrender their beliefs and join a worldwide religion. Your Bible-believing, solid, biblical, fundamental Christian and your radical Muslim. Well, what's going to remove your Bible-believing Christian from the New World Order? Rapture. What's going to remove the radical Islam elements found in Islam? The Battle of Gog and Magog. Their armies are wiped out, destroyed. This is a perfect crisis because the rapture and this battle doesn't give us exactly, but as most conservative theologians see it, the rapture happens shortly before this invasion or at the same time as this invasion or after the invasion. But both these things take place before the tribulation period. How close are we? These two major incidences, when they happen, it's going to be chaos. It's going to be fear and just people are going to be grasping at straws. They're ready for someone to come on board to have the answers, to give them peace, to comfort them. And the prince to come will step up. And Europe is ready for this leader. Let me read you a statement, and I'm almost done. We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of this economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him. This is Paul Spaak, a former Belgian prime minister who is one of the founding fathers of the European Union. Prophetic, whether he realized it or not, because the devil will send a man and they will accept him. The unbelieving world is looking for a leader. And the crisis and the chaos, the rapture and the Gog and Magog invasion of Israel will cause the time may be perfect for the Antichrist to come upon the scene. How close are we to these times? The players in the invasion are there. How much time remains until these events take place? And I told you this study is going to take us a while. There's a part of me wondering if we'll even get through it at times. But by God's grace, if He tarries and time waits, and we have time to get through this, means we have time to reach those who are lost around us. And that's why I want to close. Romans 13, and then I'm done. And do this, knowing the time. Believers, we know the time. We see the signs of the times. We see Scripture coming to life on the daily news. Knowing the time, then now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as disciples of Jesus Christ, as in the day, not in reveling drunkenness, not living out in the world, you know, not really caring about the church and our calling. Yeah, we're saved, great, so I'm going to go live my life up. No, we're not to be in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Next weekend is my Army weekend. Gordon will be preaching next weekend. Next Friday, I will put on my uniform. I transition from Pastor Heath to Captain Chaplain Ulmer. I have U.S. Army written on my uniform chest patch here. I go when I do that mission, that role. That's my uniform. It defines me. And I go fulfill that role as a soldier to defend my nation and to take care of soldiers. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day. That is what defines us. That is who we are. That is what we've been called to be. And the time is short. How much time do we have to reach our loved ones, our friends, our families, and just people in general? I don't know if we have much time at all. The Antichrist will come on the scene. There are chaotic times ahead. We have nothing to fear, but we need to be awake. We need to be about our Father's business. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask you to help us understand the times that we live, to see what is going on. Time is short. Let us not be caught up in the cares of this life more than the cares for what you have called us to be, the church, sharing the gospel. Time may be very short, Lord, and the trumpets will sound, and we will be changed, and we will no longer have a chance to share you with anybody. Lord, I ask you to help us understand what we have learned today. Help it to change our understanding of tomorrow, of today and tomorrow, this next week. Let us be about your business. Let us take every opportunity to share Christ. Let us take every opportunity to invite somebody. And where there is good for us to do, where there we can labor and we can serve inside your church to reach people, Lord, help us to do that, exactly that. Let us be found doing upon your return. All for your glory and for the salvation of lost people. And we pray this in your name. In the name above every name, in the shepherd of the nation of Israel, and our shepherd, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. All God's people say, amen. Thank you for coming. I'm going to stop right here because I went over. I apologize for that. I'm going to try to work on that. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Let's go out this week. Let's understand who we represent this week. Let's go serve them. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.